in the first hour, carried us through the first three verses of Psalm chapter 2. And when he gets to verse 4, it's going to be an interesting verse if you don't know verse 4 in Psalm chapter 2. It talks about God laughing. Only three or four times in Scripture where God laughs. And every time it's a disaster for man. Every time. When God comes to the point that he laughs, it's because man in his stupidity has raised himself up against him. Interesting point. I thought maybe you were going to get there today, but you didn't. That's a good lesson. Thank you for it. I want to read one verse in Psalm chapter 3. It's verse 2. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word before us.
Amen.
We are gathered together in your name, and we claim thy presence.
Yes.
Whether we see thee or feel thee or sense thee or not, Father, we claim by faith thy presence.
Amen.
We ask you, Lord, to give us the words and wisdom to preach your word effectively. May the believers here be increased in faith.
Amen.
May the lost act on what faith they have and be saved. We just ask you to have your way. Have your own way in every heart and life that's here today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brent and I get together many of the mornings, most of the mornings of the week, read some of the Scripture and pray. And here just a while back as we read Psalm 3 and we're praying through it, that little phrase came to my mind. It stuck with me all week long. There is no help for him in God. There is no help for him in God. Have you ever thought how many times that phrase has come out in different words for different people? There is no help for him in God. Have you thought how many times it's come to you? There is no help for you in God. I can remember when I surrendered to preach that there were some of my friends that thought, good night, man, he has lost all the marbles he had left. There's no help for you in God. I'm saying, you won't make it long. Give you a couple of weeks, you'll be right back with us. Praise God, it's 22 and a half years.
Amen.
And I'm not back with them yet.
Amen.
Hallelujah. There was help for me somewhere in God, somewhere down the line. I never will forget whenever I resigned my church and went into full-time evangelism. There were some good, well-meaning friends that said, there's no help for you, you're not going to make it. I mean, you're going to be out digging ditches or doing something else. In fact, they told me that when I got out of the service. My friends, whenever I got discharged service, said, man, you won't make it on the outside. I said, you may not make it on the outside, but I'll make it on the outside because I was taught to work by my daddy a long time ago. But at any rate, there's no help for you in God. There's no way you can make it. Well, you know, to this day, I haven't missed many meals except those I purpose to miss. And you notice I don't purpose to miss many. I purpose to get all of them I can. That smart aleck Joe Benedetti, where is he? Look at him back there. I announced, you know what, I had an 18 and a half neck, and last Sunday he wanted to know what my waist was. Well, they don't make anything to fit me. My waist is 41. And they make the pants either 40 or 42. So I'm always in trouble. I got an 18 and a half neck, 41 in the waist, size 12 shoe. Anything else you want to know? Amen. Praise the Lord. No help for you in God. How many times has that phrase come to you from friends when you stepped out by faith to do something that God told you to do? I remember time and time and time again, I came down to the last day when I was a full-time evangelist, to the last day before my bills were due. But you know what? I haven't missed a bill yet to this day. To this day. I stepped out and headed for the mission field. A preacher and a good friend of mine told me I was absolutely crazy. Man, you can't make it down there. How can God protect you? What's God going to do with your children? No help for you in God in that particular situation. No help for you there. I mean, God's not going to intervene specially for you. God's not going to hear your particular prayers about your little needs. No help for you in God. I've seen the month when I got $300, and that's all we got to live on, my family, on the mission field. I still didn't miss a bill, and we still didn't miss a meal. Must have been some help from God somewhere to stretch that money. I saw the month when I had $900 and some odd come in, and it took every dime for me to make it. Never was anything left over, month by month and year by year. And if you walk by faith financially, I want you to know there's not going to be anything left over. Some of you aren't walking by faith financially. There's still nothing left over, huh? I've always got more months than money at the end of the month. I don't know about you. I've always got more months left. I've been that way most of my life. I stepped out by faith and resigned the job. There wasn't just a few people coming to the church, and somebody says, there's no help for you in God. How are you going to make it? We're out here just a few days ago, and some lady, you may be here, I don't know, walked out, and she said, what do you do for a living? I said, I'm a full-time preacher. And she looked around the small crowd, and she said, you're a full-time preacher? How do you make it? Well, I've been living by faith a long time, and God's always promised to bless faith. God's always promised to bless faith. I want you to know that whatever you decide to do, that question, that thought, that statement is going to come up to you. Is there any help for God in you, for you in this? Or the statement will be declared absolutely against you. There is no help for you in God, and circumstances around you will make it look just exactly that way. It'll look like you can't go another day. It'll look like you can't go another step. It'll look like everything is black before you. What do you think old Paul felt like when he gets down there and preaches in Philippi, and he's out there preaching on the streets? He delivers this demon-possessed woman and has the mighty power of God upon his ministry, and they come in and they take him and they whip him, and every time those lashes went across his back, 39 times there was a thought going through his head, there's no help for you in God. There's no help for you in God. God didn't hear you. God's not helping you. God's not interested in you. There's no help for you in God. That's what your mind tells you. Every time somebody gets up here and preaches faith, they preach believe God. They preach trust God. They preach live for God. And you know what your mind's going through back there? Yeah, that's all right for him, but it doesn't work for me. That promise was all right for Paul. That promise was all right for David. That promise was all right for Spurgeon, but it's not all right for me. God's not going to hear my prayer. God's not going to be interested in my concerns. God's not interested in my health. God's not interested in my finances. God's not interested in my needs. God's not interested in my salvation. That's what your own thoughts say. And about the time you get your thoughts to the point of faith where you can believe and you say, yes, there's help for me in God. I can claim the promise of His Word. I can claim the beauty of answered prayer. I can claim God's blessing upon this ministry I'm entering into. I can claim God's will when I go visiting. I can claim God's will when I make a move. Then the devil or some good friend will come to you and say the same thing here. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Time and time and time again, your faith will be attacked by the doubt of the world, by the insinuations of the devil, by the fears of your own mind. But I want you to know that's the lie of the world. It's a common lie. It's a lie told over and over and over again. It's amazing how many times you've defeated that lie. It'll come to you again. There's no help for you this time. Well, you made it last week. You made it last month. You made it last year. God was with you in that sickness. God was with you in that disaster. God brought you out last time, but this time God's through with you. I want you to know this is a book of faith. It is a book of faith. It inspires faith. Let's look at just two or three testimonies. And as I begin to think about this, I thought of a few people who prayed in some trying circumstances and how God heard and answered their prayer. Look with me, if you will, all the way back to Genesis, to the example of Jacob. Genesis 32 and verse 11. You remember Jacob had stolen much from his brother. He had lied, he had deceived, he had gotten the birthright and the blessing. He had to leave and fear for his life. And one reason why that boy who loved his mother as much as he loved his mother didn't come home for 20-some-odd years was because he was afraid of his big brother Esau. Now, they were twins, but Esau was a big old red-blooded, bearded, hairy rascal that was tough as nails. And Jacob, though, he was his twin brother. He was smooth-skinned and easy-going, you know, and liked things around the house rather more than things out in the fields and hunting and camping all night long. And there was no doubt in my mind at this present time that every fight those two brothers had, Esau won. Every time they got into words and arguments over things and dealings, Jacob won. Jacob was smarter with his head, but Esau was tougher with his body and meaner and stronger, and he just could whip him any time. And what had Esau done? Esau was also a pretty good man of his word. Esau had said, "Boy, I'm going to kill you. You've done me wrong for the last time. You've cheated me, you've lied, you've stolen, you've deceived, and you've tricked me out of enough, and I'm going to kill you, so help me." So now then, Jacob has slipped it to his father-in-law gently, walked off with all the riches of his father-in-law. He has four wives and 11 children and great herds and a lot of servants, and he's heading back to meet who? His brother. And you know what? He got a message. And you know what the message was? Esau's coming for a visit. Esau heard that you'd come out from Laban, and Esau is coming for a visit. And guess what he's got? 400 fighting men with him. Now that didn't encourage Jacob any. I want you to know, he didn't lift his spirits at all thinking his brother was coming after him with 400 fighting men. Riding on swift horses or camels or whatever they happen to be riding on. Here's this guy that promised 20 years ago to kill him for what he'd done to him. And he was tough enough to do it. And he's got 400 fighting men with him, an army big enough to meet anything Jacob could possibly raise. And we find Jacob praying. And here he says in verse 11, you know, that's time to pray. Wouldn't you think he picked a pretty good time to start praying? I think it's a pretty good time to pray. Now, some of you don't even pray well when you get there. I want you to know, when you got a big brother that's sworn to kill you, and he's coming with 400 fighting men, and you're carrying 11 children with you, and four wives, you're in more trouble with four wives anyway. 11 children, if four wives wouldn't do it, 11 children ought to wipe anybody out. But 11 children and four wives and a big brother sworn to kill you, it's time to pray, man. It's time to quit depending on your ability to deceive and your ability to talk your way out of a situation. And that's exactly what he does. And here's what he prays. Beginning at verse 10, he says, "I am not worthy of the least of the mercies and of all the truth which thou showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now am I become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." That's a simple enough prayer, isn't it? I doubt if any lightning happened at the time. I doubt if the earth shook underneath old Jacob as he prayed. He prayed a simple prayer to a God that promised to answer prayer. He came to him relying upon his mercy and his truth, on God's covenant and his provisions, on God being true to the word that he'd given. And he prays a simple prayer, "Deliver me. Deliver me from my brother Esau, because he wants to kill me." There's no doubt in my mind that going through his head was this same statement I repeated to you: there's no help for you in God. God may be able to handle this, God may be able to handle that, but God can't help you where Esau's concerned. You ever thought that? Ever had trouble in the family? No way to heal it? Never going to be able to get it back together? Never be able to put it right again? And you say to yourself, and others say to you, and different ones around, maybe the ones under the situation, say, "There's no help for this. There's no way for this to be worked out. There's no way we can ever be reconciled. No way things will ever be made right. Somebody's too adamant. Somebody's too hard. Somebody's too stubborn. There's no way to work this thing out." Many a marriage I've sat down with, talked to the husband, talked to the wife, and each one of them tell me, "There's no way this can be worked out. No way." Well, I want you to know, if God changed Esau's mind, he can help you. And you ought to know the story that when Esau came friendly, man. I don't know how he left home. Looked like if he's coming friendly, he wouldn't need 400 fighting men with him. But at any rate, Esau didn't bring his wife and kids, man. He brought 400 soldiers. And they took off heading to meet his brother Jacob. He might have left with blood in his eye. In fact, I halfway think he did. You know what I believe? I believe by the time that old Jacob's praying right here on his knees over by the brook, Esau's got blood in his eye. But you know, by the time he gets to him, Jacob had set out present after present, present after present, had him meet him and said, "These are yours." You know what he did when he found him? I want you to know this is one time old Jacob started getting humble. He saw Esau about 2 miles across the desert out there, you know, and he said, "Oh," and he fell down and bowed. 7 times he bowed before Esau ever got to him. He bowed the first time, and Esau looked up and said, "Good night, would you look at that?" And he got up and walked on a little bit further, and Esau's riding a little further, and the second time old Jacob says, "Oh," and he put his face right down in the dirt. And when he finally got up to him, the 7th time he bowed and he called Esau Lord. He offered Esau all sorts of presents. You know what Esau said? He said, "I got enough. I don't need what you got." God worked everything out, and I believe in answer to prayer. I don't believe God worked it out before Esau left. I believe God worked it out in answer to Jacob's prayer. The testimony of this book, it's a book of faith, is that God is a God that hears and answers prayer. Look, if you will, over in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 11. There was a faithful man of God. He was a king. His name was Asa. 2 Chronicles 14:11. The Bible tells us that there was a great host of Ethiopians that came with a mighty army. And they came up against the children of God. Asa didn't have an army anywhere like it, and Asa wasn't a soldier like David. He wasn't a diplomat like Solomon. Asa was a good man, but Asa didn't have what you'd call such great exceptional abilities. But there's one thing Asa had. He had a trust in a living God that heard and answered prayer. And the Bible tells us his prayer here in verse 11. Many times as we begin to pray, we've gone over this verse here. It's a beautiful verse. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude, O Lord. Thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee." You know, that's not a very difficult prayer. That's a very simple prayer. He didn't make a lot of promises to God. He didn't try to bargain and buy God off. He simply said, "Lord, I know it's no big thing for you to help with many or with few. I don't need a big army behind me. I don't need mighty money or mighty power behind me. All I need is the name of the Lord my God. And Lord, I know that I could be wiped out tomorrow by all these Ethiopians that are here, this vast army that greatly outnumbers. They're seasoned veteran soldiers that are sitting out there ready to wipe us out, and have promised to do so. Oh, Lord, it's no big thing for you. You can help with many or with few. Though we be few, there is not that great need. We simply trust in you. Oh, God, help us." If you read your Bible and knew the story, and if you don't, you can read it a little bit later as you go home. You'll find out that when Asa went out to do battle that day with that small little army, that the Lord fought for him. And they chased the enemy, and it was a tremendous defeat for the Ethiopians. And the children of God took in great spoil, a lot of money, a lot of goods, a lot of increase, and they brought it all back. A tremendous victory was accomplished. Now, many times God's people are defeated. Many times God's people are put down. Time and time again, you read throughout the scriptures where some king comes and overruns Jerusalem, overruns Israel, carries them away captive, takes the gold out of the temple and whatever. I want you to know they didn't have any better chance here than they had those times they lost. The difference was prayer. The difference was one man believed that God heard and answered prayer. He did not believe what the world said. He did not believe what the devil said. He did not believe what his own counselor said to him. I have no doubt. I've been walking by faith a long time and trying to get people to step out by faith for a long time. And I have my best friends sometimes tell me, "There's no way. There's no way." I have no doubt that counselors there said, "Look, we better surrender." I have no doubt that there were counselors right there, good friends, loved ones, said the best thing you could do is surrender. Somebody said to him, "There's no help for you in God." Asa said, "Well, I'm going to go to God." I'm going to go to God. And that's exactly what he did. He got out and prayed a simple prayer, and God brought the victory. God brought the victory. Look, if you will, in your Bibles to 2 Samuel, in the 15th chapter, and the 31st verse. Now, David was talking about his namesake, I guess, David, in the Bible. He talked about him as a young man with vigor and talent as a soldier as he went out there and faced the enemy in the name of God with nothing but a sling and a stone. David became a tremendous soldier. He became the leader of the army of the Israelites, and he lost very few battles. He was a tremendous soldier of God. But there came a time when David got old. You know what happens when some people get old? Some people think they're through. I'll tell you what, you ought to read about the old people, the Word of God. God many times waits till a fellow gets old before he uses him. All that time he was young, he thought he was being used. He thought he was a powerhouse. God sometimes waits till a fellow gets old before he'll even use him. But at any rate, David had been a mighty king, and he'd grown up many, many sons. I don't know exactly how many wives he had, but he had quite a few wives. He had many children, many sons. He had one son that he put so much pleasure on and so much love upon, and he just knew Absalom was somebody great, and Absalom was a handsome man. My, what a mighty man. Absalom was strong, and Absalom was handsome, and Absalom was powerful even in his own day. And Absalom, much younger than David, and Absalom wanted the kingdom. You got 40 sons, one of them wants it, and 39 aren't going to get it. Sort of a problem when you're a king, you got 40 sons. Or 80 sons, or however many have. Absalom was strong, he was politically active, he was well-liked by many of the leaders of Israel, and they too thought old David was too old to keep on going. You better watch him, think a man's too old, you start moving on him. God might not be through with him yet. At any rate, Absalom began to talk to the people. You know, David, anybody that makes decisions that are unpopular. You can't make decisions. I don't care if you're the greatest president ever lived, the minute you make a decision, half the people aren't going to like it. If you can make a decision and got 60% of the people to like every decision you make, man, you are a success if I ever heard of one. Anybody that makes decisions is going to get in trouble. People aren't going to like the decision he makes. You're a judge, and you're a judge in court in law cases, you're going to make a decision. Some of them are right, some of them are wrong, some of them are based on a day when you're feeling good, some of them when you're not feeling so good, and sometimes you make good ones and sometimes you make bad ones. But every time you make a decision, somebody walks out mad. Somebody walks out mad. You're a daddy. If you're a daddy worth your salt, you're going to make decisions. You're going to make some decisions sometimes the wife doesn't like. You're going to make some decisions sometimes the boys don't like. You're going to make some decisions sometimes the girls don't like. And if you're worth your salt, you stick by your decisions and you'll be a decision maker. And if you're a preacher, you're going to make decisions people don't like. Whatever decision you make, going to make somebody mad. Well, David sits as king. Important, rich, and powerful men walk in, and they have things judged before him. David says, we're going to go this way. You're right. The property is yours. The property is not yours. That's the decision. One fellow walks out happy. He likes David. But the other fellow, he's rich and he's powerful. He's strong, too, and he walks out, and he's walking out. Old Absalom been sitting around the court. He saw who lost. Went over to him and said, you know, if I'd been king, I'd have voted for you. You know, my daddy was sure wrong there. If I'd have been king, you'd have won. Didn't take but a year or two. Old Absalom began to have a strong following. Somebody really liked him. You know, we ought to make Absalom king. We really ought to get rid of David. We ought to make Absalom king. He's set in the gate. Absalom's rich, Absalom's powerful, Absalom's handsome, and Absalom's a diplomat. And Absalom, by the way, is an older son of David, one that had a rightful chance to become king. And many of the counselors, they didn't like the way David made his decisions, and there's a division there among them because of it. Just natural. And they begin to think, you know, I like the way Absalom talks. I like what Absalom's doing. Finally, a bunch of them got together, and they thought it was time for Absalom to make his move. The old man's gotten old. The old man's through. He sleeps about half the time through the courts, you know. He doesn't want to go out to war anymore. I tell you what, Absalom, we had this meeting to let you know we think it's time for you to be king. Absalom, I think so too. Well, what are we going to do? Your daddy's not going to just turn it over to you. He's a fighter. Look out for an old fighter, man. You look out for an old fighter. You see that dog running around, everybody says he's real tough, no scars on him? Forget it. You see this old dog, you say, what about that old dog? He's got a scar across the nose, and he's ripped over this eye, and one ear hangs down because it's been cut. Look out for that dog. That dog's a cat killer. Any dog can kill a cat's a tough dog, I want you to know. David's been scarred, he's a cat killer, man. But that young man said, I'm the son of my father, and I got the same stuff in me he had in him. I'm going to take the kingdom. You know what? He got the best counselor of the land, a man by the name of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was so wise and so smart that his statements were almost as if it were the very will of God. David had his counselors around him. And the number one counselor that was successful over and over and over again was the counselor Ahithophel. Ahithophel was with Absalom. And they took leaders of the army, rich and powerful men. They raised an army and they went against Jerusalem and attacked secretly. And they didn't send him a notice saying, hey, David, we decided it's time for you to abdicate. They went in to kill Absalom, went in to kill his own daddy. A daddy that loved him, loved him. David had to leave. He took Joab and a few of his faithful counselors. He knew the battle was coming to him. He left 12 of his wives in the palace. He took the rest of them with him. They were simply to take care of the palace. And he left and he ran. He had a small army, just a few men with him. Absalom came in and took over. Ahithophel says, I want you to know, if you want to make this thing final and legal, says, you take David's 12 wives. And spread a tent on the top of the palace where the whole city can see. And you go in and commit adultery with 12 of your father's wives, and they'll know you're despised and that it's going to go to the death. And that's what Absalom did. He took 12 of David's wives, and he went to bed with them. But all Jerusalem knew. Then Ahithophel said, son, let me give you my advice. Your daddy's an old man, and he's hurt right now. Give me 12,000 men. That's all I need, just 12,000 men. I'll go tonight. I'll attack and overpower him. I'll kill only your daddy. And I'll bring the rest of the people back to you. David knew who he was up against. Listen to his prayer. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. This is 15:31 of 2 Samuel. One told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, oh Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now that seems like an odd type of prayer, doesn't it? Looks like he'd say, give me victory. Lord, protect me, let me hide. David said, I know the man he's got. I know the one man I got to defeat. It's not Absalom, he's not smart enough. That's what daddy thinks about his son by half time, that right? He ain't smart enough to take me. I got 5 kids and every one of them smarter than me. Even my 6-year-old. It's amazing how they get so smart so young. When old daddy gets about 30, he'll think I can tell him something. Billy about 40, I imagine. But at any rate, he got down and prayed. He said, Lord, if he's got a hip to fail, I know that his words, he's so wise, he'll know what to do. Lord, the one thing I ask for, defeat the counsel of a hip to fail. You know what happened? One of David's friends played the spy. His name was Hushai. And Hushai said, I'm going to go back. I'm for you, but I'm going to go back. And David said, go back and defeat Ahithophel's counsel. Whatever you do, drop Ahithophel. So he went. I'll kill him tonight. It'll be all over. The kingdom will be yours. Not many people will be destroyed. It'll never be forgotten in a short time. And you be the king. Hushai, he said, well, let me hear what Hushai has to say. You know, a fellow likes to have a good sounding board, a little bit of extra advice. Hushai is also a very powerful counselor. He said, what do you think? He said, son, I'm for you, but I want you to know your daddy's a mean old fighter. He's tough as nails. You say, how many battles your daddy's been in? You look how he runs from Saul. I tell you where your daddy is. He's not with that bunch out there with him. He's hid off in a cave somewhere all by himself. You went in, all you do is kill the people. David will escape, gather an army, and come back and whip you. And everybody there said, Hushai's smarter. Let's follow Hushai. You know what Ahithophel did? Let me tell you how smart he was. When he saw his castle was defeated, he went to his house, set everything in order, gave his inheritance to everybody, and hung himself. He knew he'd lost. He knew the minute they didn't follow his advice, David was going to come back if they didn't get him tonight. David's going to raise an army, David's going to get mad, and David's going to raise a battle, and he's going to kill Absalom, and the young man didn't stand a chance when he missed his chance there. Who shall defeat him? Now let me ask you something. Do you reckon that was just an accident or just a circumstance that Hushai was able to counsel against the counsel of Ahithophel and Absalom followed him? You know what I see? I see a simple prayer of a man of God. Not a perfect man, an adulterer and a murderer. And I'm sure when David committed adultery and when David committed murder, there was a little voice in him said, God's through with you, boy. God's through with you. There's no help for you in God. I'm sure when Absalom raised up against him with Ahithophel, there was a little voice that came into his ear. There's no help for him in God. He's through. It's over, boy. You reigned for a long time. You lost your power for a long time. But it's all over now. But no matter what the thoughts that came into his mind, no matter what the counsels that came from the outside, David got out and prayed a simple prayer. And David said, oh Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And God did it. You know how David won? God turned the counsel of the greatest counselor of the land, David's best counselor, Absalom's best counselor, into foolishness, and they followed somebody else's advice. Ahithophel knew enough. He knew he was through. He didn't even wait for how the battle came out. Pretty smart man, wasn't he? He didn't even wait to see how the battle turned out. He just went home and hung himself. Saved David the trouble. You know what I find in this book over and over and over again? God hears and answers prayer. You see, they finally had to go to battle. Absalom raised a tremendous army. David and his great fighter Joab, and Joab was a fighter, man. He was a street fighter. If there ever was one for a general, he was tough. He raised his army. And they went together. And Absalom, although David said, leave my son Absalom, let him live. Don't put a hand to my son Absalom. Joab went out and took his generals. He said, you fight against one man. I want that boy dead. Absalom was a very handsome fellow and very big. Sort of like some of you young men had a lot of hair. Oh, he liked that hair. He got one haircut a year. One a year. And his hair was beautiful, fawn lock. So he was very vain, very proud of his hair. You know what God killed him with? He's riding his mule, and he goes under a tree, and he gets his hair stuck in the limbs. And he hangs there by the hair of his head. And one of those young soldiers said, it's Absalom, I got him. But he wouldn't dare shoot him, afraid of David. He went and told George, we captured him. He said, did you kill him? He said, no, I'm not going to lay a hand on him. You know what David said? He said, where is he? He rode up there and killed him dead on the spot. And Absalom died hanging by his hair in a tree. And David remained the king till he died a natural death and placed Solomon upon the throne. You know why David remained the king? because he prayed a prayer to God, and God heard his prayer. I could go on and on with Scripture over and over again. I want you to think, if you know anything about your Bible, if you read it over and over again, or if you read it a time or two, how many prayers did God record in here that he didn't answer? How many prayers did God record that he did answer? Over and over and over. I want you to know you got a prayer answering God. One of your biggest problems means you don't have faith in a prayer answering God. You walk like God can hear your prayer. All of a sudden you're a contractor, you're out of work for 2 or 3 weeks or a month, you say, God's not going to ever give you any work again. Ah, there's still work out there. There's still work out there. 2 or 4 maybe selling for a dollar running foot, but there's still work out there, amen? Oh, you're a young man, you got a baby coming, got no money to feed, pay for the baby, you think there's no way I can make it. You're in debt $10,000, $12,000, or $100,000 or $200,000, and you think there's no way I can make it. I want you to know there is a God in heaven that hears and answers prayer, and he's interested in a whole lot of things besides your salvation. God hears and answers prayer in a lot of them, and he says, now the reason why God blessed all these men, Asa and Jacob and David and others, is because they were such great men. You'll read the fifth chapter of the book of James, you'll find a man by the name of Elijah. Nobody ever got prayers answered like Elijah did, unless it was Jesus or Paul. And yet the Bible says over there that he was a man subject to like passions as you are. You know what it said about Elijah, that man that got all the answers to prayer? He was like you. He was like you. You say, God won't hear an answer my prayer. Elijah was like you, and God heard him pray. If you don't believe me, read it. Why do you think he put it in there? He put it in there so you'd understand God hears and answers prayer about all sorts of things. I want you to look at the book of Nehemiah. In the last chapter, in the 32nd verse, I want you to notice how Nehemiah prayed. Right in the middle of that verse, he makes this statement. Let not all the trouble seem little before thee. Lord, don't let this trouble seem little before thee. Some of you don't believe in praying about finding certain things. You don't believe in praying about God's leadership in a given day. You don't believe about praying when you walk up to a house, or praying when you make a decision about a job, or praying a decision whether you buy or sell something. I want you to know that Nehemiah went before the Lord God and said, Lord, don't let these things seem little. Don't let these things seem little. Throughout the Word of God, God answers in little things as well as big things. God is a God that hears. God is a God that answers little things in prayer. Now then, the world's going to say there's no help for you in God, but I want you to know, according to the Scriptures I've read, and I could have read you 100 more, there is help for you in God. There is help for you in God. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 50 and verse 15. The Bible is full of promises. There are thousands, and I mean literally thousands of promises in God's Word that God has promised to bless His children with. I'm not going to read you a bunch of promises. I'm going to read you one. Only one, because it fits the context of what I've been preaching on. Psalm 50, and verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Do you believe that promise? Praise the Lord. Call upon me. One of your problems is you don't call upon God when you need to call upon God. Another problem is that when you call on God, you don't believe God's going to hear. I want you to know, my believer friend, you need to believe past salvation. So one of the things, if you believe to be saved, praise God, I'm glad you believe to be saved. But I know something about a lot of you that believe to be saved. You haven't believed very far past that. I can tell when prayer meeting night comes around. I can tell them to go out witnessing, trying to win souls. You haven't believed very far past that. I can tell when the offering plate's passed, or it is not passed with the boxes over there. You haven't believed, therefore past salvation. I want you to know God's interested in every day of your life. God's interested in your future. God's interested in the type of testimony you give throughout the rest of your life. And I want to know something, my friend. What will you be the rest of your life? Will you be a believer in the promises of God? Or will you be a doubter? Will you be a winner or a quitter? Will you be one of faith or one of fear? And you know all it depends? It doesn't depend on whether you're fat or skinny or tall or short or whether you got an education or don't have one. It doesn't depend on who your friends are or what your background is, what your heritage is. It just depends on whether or not you can believe God's promises. That's what it depends on. Why did David become a man of God like he was? He believed the promises of God. Why did Asa win his big victory? He believed the promises of God. Why did Jacob run out when he came against Esau? He believed the promises of God, and he called on a God that hears and answers prayer. God says, call upon me. Have you called today? Some of you bear some burdens, and they're heavy. Have you called upon God, my friend? Have you called upon God? He said, call upon me. I will deliver. Is that a promise? It is a promise. I've come to the place by faith. I haven't got all my prayers answered, and you haven't either. And I want you to know in the future you won't get all your prayers answered. I can even prove to you that Paul didn't get all his prayers answered. He didn't get them all answered, unless they were answered no. But any time God doesn't answer a prayer, it's for your good. My Bible says no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. No good thing. He won't withhold anything from you. You need to be praying, and anytime God sees fit not to answer the prayer that you prayed and give you something different, to trust in the providence of God that he sees there's something better for you. But, my friend, you need to have enough faith to pray and to keep on praying and to pray again and to keep on praying and to pray again and to keep on praying when you see from the Word it's in the will of God and God hasn't told you no. What kind of a man will you be? It'll depend on whether you pray and believe the promises of God. That's your life. Your life's going to be determined, my friend. Your character, whether or not you whip anger, whether or not you whip lust, whether or not you whip the fear and the doubts that enter into your mind, it's going to be determined whether you believe the promises of God and whether you pray. I got a little thing on my wall. I was in a revival meeting in First Baptist Church, Douglas, Texas, years ago. The song leader there was into ceramics, and he made some things, and he made me one of these deals with two hands. It's up on my wall. They're praying hands. There's a quote by Alfred Lord Tennyson. More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. I've got another one that says, God always cares. God always cares. There's a verse in here that said, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I want you to know, my friend, I stand here today because God heard and answered prayer. I'm saved. Amen. I'm saved. God heard my prayer and saved my soul. But you know, he didn't quit answering prayer that day. He's still answering prayer. I can look back and catch you time and time and time again, and I could relate it, but it'd bore you to tears probably. The times that God has heard and answered prayer. You can look back in your life and say, God heard and God delivered and God answered. Why not believe God today? Why not believe God tomorrow? Why not believe God the rest of your life? The only reason why I preach the gospel is because I believe the promises of God. If I didn't believe them, I'd quit preaching today. I promise you, not enough money in it. Make more money digging ditches or selling gasoline you can preaching. Or some people can. At any rate, I believe the promises of God. You know what I believe? I believe that some of the people I talk to today are going to go to heaven just because I preach the gospel to them. I believe some people I talk to today are going to go out and win other souls and get rich in heaven just because I preach the gospel to them. I believe some people, when I knock on the door, are going to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Some of them are going to be strengthened. I believe that I can get more for my money giving it into God and more for my life giving it into God than I can ever gain in all my efforts in this life.
Amen.
And the only reason why I believe it is because God says so in His Word. Some of your lives will be changed if you just believe God. God's called some of you to preach, you don't have the guts to preach. God's called some of you to go to the missionary field, you won't go to the mission field. God's called some of you to be soul winners and witnesses. God's called some of you to live by faith. God's called some of you to be great givers. God's called some of you to be great prayer warriors. And yet you sit there without the power of God upon your life, without the promises and the blessings of God upon your life, and the only reason is unbelief. Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. What are you preaching this for today? I'm preaching so you'd have a little more faith. I hope by the grace of God that I've used enough scripture, enough reason, enough common sense that you'd have a little more faith. And if somewhere down the line you'd be able to say, I want Goliath, give him to me. I want that mountain, give it to me. I'll take the promised land by the grace of God. I'll deliver the children. I'll preach the Lord. Give me this city. Somebody, somewhere, get a hold of faith and trust God. Because that's the only way you're ever going to have victory, is by faith in the promises of God. Just a minute more, I want to talk to you, my dear lost friend. You may have been brought here by somebody. You may have just simply wandered in off the street and you think, what did I get myself into, huh? I remember I used to feel pretty good when I went to preaching every once in a while, about once a month. I thought that's plenty for any good Christian. Didn't need to be a fanatic about it and come every week, or a real fanatic and come morning and night and all the days of the week. When I got saved, really got saved, had the Spirit of God placed in my heart, I went to every meeting that church had. I'm not kidding. You ask my wife. I went to GAs, RAs, women's meetings. They had a meeting, somebody teaching the Bible, I went. They didn't invite me. I went anyway. I went to everything. Boy, I read every tract there was. Had a revival meeting. Somebody, I went to them. I didn't miss my own church service, but I went time and time and time again. I went everywhere. I read every tract I could find on the walls and whatever I carried them home, and decided what was right and what was wrong, what was good and what was bad. I got saved and God changed my life. You know what? Some of you sitting right here, and the devil's told you there's no help for you in God. Yeah, I know. I know. They told me that before I was saved. Some of my friends told me that. My own mind told me that. There's no way you could ever get changed. No way you could ever be saved. I've been preaching for so long, most of them accept me as a preacher. But I had a lot of friends that to this day can't hardly believe I'm a preacher. My mother-in-law and father-in-law sure never thought I was going to be a preacher. My wife had never entered her darkest imaginations that I was going to be a preacher. My daddy broke down and cried and thought I'd made a great big mistake when I started to preach. Best thing ever happened to me was on the last day of August, 1957, when I said, there's hope for me in God. There's hope for me in God. You think you're too old to get saved? Oh, no, my friend. I've led them to the Lord 85 years old. I've led them to the Lord that were confirmed agnostics and atheists above 70 years old. Oh, my friend. The coldest baptism I ever performed was a man 69 years old and 7 degrees above zero. I baptized that man in cold water. And he had heart trouble. I said, you sure you want to go through with this? He said, I just got saved, and if I die this way, it's a good way to die. I said, praise the Lord. So I walked in and took my breath as I walked into that water. And that 69-year-old man walked into that water too. Took his breath too. Let me tell you something, friend. There's hope for you in God. Your angels don't have anything to do with it. Some people get saved when they're 80 or 90, and some people get saved when they're 17 and 18, and some of them get saved at 5 or 6 years old. But my friend, there is salvation in God. It's not by baptism. Don't get me wrong. We're talking about these baptisms. It's by faith in the living God. And if you're saved, you ought to be baptized. And if you say, well, I'm saved, but I haven't been baptized, well, shame on you, you rebellious kid. Amen? Jesus Christ died for you, and you want to be baptized, show the world that you died in Him. Something wrong with you. There's help for you in God. The devil will tell you. Holy Spirit walks out, up and down these aisles. He may not touch you every time, but touches somebody. And he walks up to you and says, believe today. Be saved today. That little thought, still small voice, comes into your mind. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way. Walk ye in it. This is the truth. This is what you ought to follow. That little old still small voice comes to your mind. And there's another thought that comes there and says, no help for you. That's not for you today. You can't hold out. God can't help you to hold out. Even if He saved you today, He couldn't keep you. There's no help for you in God, because you couldn't overcome your lust, and you couldn't overcome your vices, and you couldn't overcome your doubts, and you couldn't overcome your friends. And there's no help for you in God. But I want you to know that's the lie of the world, and that's the lie of the devil. And until you come to the place that you reject the lie of the world and believe the promise of God, you'll go to hell. The Word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I'm a testimony that it's true. I didn't know much about the Bible. I didn't know much about being saved. I sure didn't know anything about preaching. But in the trailer house in Roswell, New Mexico, I started praying on the last day of August, and I prayed through to the first day of September. Somewhere in that time, all I knew was that Jesus would save my soul if I'd come to Him and call upon Him. I came to Him that night by myself in the front bedroom of the trailer house. And God saved my soul, and it's still good today. Praise His name. You can be saved today. You don't have to walk out those doors lost. I never will forget. I never will forget. I'm going to praise Him throughout the endless ages of eternity, because He set me free from my sin and from the fear of hell. He set me free from the consequences of my unbelief. He gave me life and life everlasting, and He gave it to me as a gift simply because I believed the promise, call upon the Lord and I shall be saved. Don't you listen to the lie of the devil. Believe the promise of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you believe it enough to call today? Will you believe it enough to call upon the Lord today? Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector, a publican. The Pharisee said, Lord, I thank You, I'm not as other men are, I'm a good man. The tax collector said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus said, the fellow that got up and said, Lord, look how good I am, didn't get it. But the one that said, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner, he went out of that temple into his house justified. That is the legal terminology. That is the doctrinal term of salvation. Justified. Made as if he had never sinned. I'm not talking about joining a church. I'm not talking about reforming your life. I'm talking about believing that Jesus died in your place and paid your debt, and that He'll save you if you'll come to Him. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about salvation as an absolutely free gift. Not anything you can pay for now. Not anything you can pay for after you get it. Absolutely a free gift. I'm talking about you turning over the reins of your life from yourself to Jesus Christ and say, Thou art Lord. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Why don't you believe right now? Where you are seated, right where you're seated, why don't you say, Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner. You can be saved this morning, this day. You say, oh, God can't do it that way. Believe God, my friend. Believe the Word of God. Salvation is an instantaneous thing. It happens in a moment of time, just like physical birth does. Just like death does. There is a moment you're alive, there's a moment you're dead, and all of you are going to die. There was a moment that you weren't born, the next moment you were born. It's an instantaneous thing. If you believe God, you can be saved. I ask you today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you pray? You know that you're lost. You know you need Jesus.
Would you say, "Oh God, have mercy upon me, sinner"? Why don't you pray it right now? Oh God, have mercy upon me, sinner. Save my soul. I take Jesus Christ this moment as my sacrifice and my Lord. Save me. Pray it, friend. Pray it, friend. In your own words, "Lord, have mercy upon me. Forgive me. Save me." Heavenly Father, I pray that you touch hearts and lives that are here. If there be one lost soul in the sound of our voice, may that soul be convicted of his sin. Come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, for every believer here, that they might become believers in fact, not in name only. May we believe the promises of God and live a life to his honor and glory. And may we not allow this old world and its doubt and fear to tell us there is no help for him in God, when you've told us over and over again there's help for everyone in God. The only help we've got is in God. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.